He is risen. He is risen.
You're
supposed to hear this in across the border. Welcome. Just so you are well informed, this morning we have two services today, and you are privileged to get one piece of the sermon this morning, and then the other piece of the sermon is this afternoon. So I'm encouraging you to come to both so you can get both sides of the story. This morning, it's the consequences of resurrection if they did not happen. And then tonight, it's the consequences of the resurrection because it did happen. So you get the negative and the positive today if you come to both services. So I'm encouraging you to come this evening, even if you didn't plan on it. Okay? Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Thank you. You may be seated. Our first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2 and also Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we read this and then we contemplate our joy at the resurrection of Christ, we ask that you might cause us to remember the connection that Adam, we all sinned, but because of Christ, we all made alive. We ask as we consider this that we would be overflowing with joy and praise, and that the thanks that we have would spring from the redemption that we have, and that our names are written in heaven. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have, and that sin has been conquered and death has been destroyed. We pray these things in Christ's name, and amen. Our reading for the assurance of pardon is taken from Revelation 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Our Father and God, as we come as your people before your throne of grace, we thank you that we come because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and that he now is ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand interceding for us. And because he ascended, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and we who are your people are indwelt by him. And we come into your presence through the blood of Christ and in the power of that Holy Spirit. We ask as we come that we would be prepared to pour out our petitions before you, and that we would, as we pour them out, that we would speak honestly, for you know the thoughts that we have from afar off, and that you know what's on our lips before we say our words. So we ask that we would be open and honest with you, and that we would tell you what's on our mind. We ask, Lord, that as your people, we would have the concerns of our neighbors, particularly those who are not your children. Father, those who are not washed in the blood of Christ and do not have the indwelling Spirit are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they remain with the wrath of God upon them. We ask that we would have a concern for them, and that we would declare the gospel to them, and that we would trust that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, and that by your mercy and grace, they would be conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for the privilege that you give to us to administer the mercy and grace of God. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to that time when our bodies will be transformed and we will be forever with you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Thine is the Glory." Thank you. You may be seated. I'm reading a portion from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter in the scriptures that gives us the most information concerning the resurrection that we have. And one of the things that you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15 is the description of the comparison of this body with our new body. And this body is compared to a seed, that goes into the ground and dies, and the resurrected body is compared to the plant that comes out of the ground and bears fruit. The portion I'm going to read has to do with the skepticism whereby motivated Paul to write that this particular chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he is not, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Father, we ask once again that you would draw us to yourself and that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. At the very beginning of this chapter, we have a summation of the gospel. If you ever want to know what is the gospel, you can go to the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. There are five things that you need to know about the gospel. Three things that Christ did, the reason that he did, and the authority under which he did it. Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Those are the three things he did for you. And the reason he did it is for our sin. The authority under which he did it is the Scriptures. So, Paul wrote, Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Very simple. The gospel is very simple. The problem is the hearer and the pride of human beings not willing to acknowledge that they're desperate sinners. That's the problem. And the other problem is that we don't have resurrection in our experience. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that whenever the gospel was proclaimed, the resurrection was also announced. Often when we proclaim the gospel, we focus on the death of Jesus Christ, which is good, which is necessary, but we don't always announce the resurrection. But that's also necessary. For if Christ Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no gospel, none. And this is what Paul addresses. He addresses that some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And you may recall that in Matthew, the people who were guarding the tomb, they ran to the Jewish people and told them what would happen, and the Jews paid them off so that they would tell a lie. And that lie is perpetrated through centuries. And that lie is that his body was stolen. And then there's all kinds of other understandings about why the body was missing. The only reason it was missing is because it was raised from the dead. And Paul tells us that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Why is that important? Well, if Christ is not risen, then what I'm doing here is a waste of time. You may as well go fishing. And what we proclaim to believe is a lie. And we may as well go to those various self-help people that will tell you how to address your marital problems and all this other stuff to have your best life now. Because that's all you got, is your best life now. The problem of death has not been solved. And you can go to any culture, any religion, and they all have a solution for the problem of death, but they're all different, and none of them are certain. None of them are able to tell you they know. The Christian is in a different situation. And the reason we are in a different situation is because God is the one who has told us that Christ is indeed risen. And if Christ is not risen, then God is lying, or we're telling you that God is lying. And that means that God is not the God that we profess him to be. God is the Lord God of truth. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in order to get to the Father, you have to come to me. But if this business about the resurrection is a lie, then we know nothing. We're not certain of anything. And if you think the lies that you've listened to in the past 2 years over the news are drastic, this one is worse. Because this lie, if it's a lie, is promising you something about the life to come. It's promising you something about that which happens after death. And death is eternity. This life, there's a woman in Meadow Green. She's 102 years old, but you'd never know it. She walks up and down. But you know, one day she's going to have a funeral. There was a woman who was 105 at Meadow Greens 2 months ago. She's now no longer with us. Death is all for us. We are all looking into the mouth of death. And every culture knows it. Every religion knows it. But the Christian is the only one who sees in the maw of death. He sees not death, but life. We see life because Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's God who has said that he is risen from the dead. In the book of Romans, Paul says that God raised him up and demonstrated by raising him up from the dead that he was the Son of God. And if the dead are not raised, then your faith is worthless. If Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, it doesn't matter what you think happened at the cross. If Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, that means Christ Jesus is still dead. And death has not been destroyed. And we are still in our sin. Jesus Christ must rise from the dead in order for sin to be destroyed and death to be conquered. And all those people who want you to believe that that resurrection did not happen have no resolution for sin. And they have no honest understanding of what peace is. You and I, in our lifetimes, have listened to the hope for peace in the world from all kinds of sources. And every time I hear somebody talk about wanting peace, I want to tell them that they can't have peace unless they also have the Prince of Peace. It's not possible to have peace if you do not have the Prince of Peace. And the only way that you can have the Prince of Peace is if the Prince of Peace rose from the dead. And therefore, if Christ Jesus is not raised from the dead, then your faith that you profess is futile. And some of you were there yesterday at the graveside for Ralph Visser. One of the things I enjoy is walking around cemeteries and reading the epitaphs. Monumentus Cemetery is one of the very few cemeteries that I have ever been in where the hope for the next life is on tombstones. You can walk around Monumentus Cemetery and see that the people who died are awaiting the coming of the Lord, or they died in faith. And they have these passages of Scripture where they want you to meditate on that passage of Scripture. And Ralph Visser's headstone, Cora had Psalm 147, and Ralph had Psalm 90. And you are expected to go back and look at Psalm 147 and look at Psalm 90 and understand that those two who are deceased meditate on those passages, and they want you to understand that truth. Monumentus Cemetery is unique. You can go into all kinds of other cemeteries and read all kinds of other things, but there's no hope in most of them. The reason all of these in Monumenta have those epitaphs is because they believe that Christ rose from the dead. And because Christ Jesus rose from the dead, absent from this body is present with the Lord. And at some time, Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he's going to blow a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who remain will all be transformed. That's the hope of the Christian who dies. If Christ Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we hope in vain, and we believe a lie, a monstrous lie. But the Scriptures call Jesus Christ the firstborn from the dead. Why is he the firstborn from the dead? Because he is the first one to rise from the dead and receive a resurrected body. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he only rose from the dead to die again. Others in the Scriptures rose from the dead, and they only rose from the dead to die again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he has a resurrected body. Now, I want you to think about that resurrected body. What do we know about it? He did not have to eat, but he was able to eat. How do I know he did not have to eat? Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." There's nothing in there about eating food, is there? What do we have to do? We have to eat his body and drink his blood. How do you do that? By faith. Jesus Christ did not have to eat with his resurrected body, but we know that he was able. Why? Because he took a fish in the upper room. They fed him fish. He ate it. What else do we know about the resurrected body? We know that the wounds were visible, but they weren't bleeding. If you drove a nail through your hand, you'd bleed. You could bleed to death. But Jesus Christ, his wounds were there. Thomas was invited to thrust your fingers through this wound, thrust your hand in this wound, and those wounds weren't bleeding. So his body was different, but it was recognizable. He walked, he talked, he had two eyes, two nose, a nose and two ears. He looked like a man, he talked like a man, he walked like a man. But it was a different body. He's the firstborn from the dead. And because he's the firstborn from the dead, therefore you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, understand that we will one day have a resurrected body. But if Jesus Christ is not risen, then we're to be pitied. We're to be pitied. Look at all the things you don't do because you crucify the flesh. You mortify the flesh. If Christ Jesus is not risen from the dead, you may as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You don't have to mortify the flesh if Christ is not risen. Because if Christ is not risen, there's no accountability to God. And I may as well eat, drink, and be merry. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then I do not have to discipline my body. I don't have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. If I don't like you, I can murder you. If I don't like whatever, I can take it over and I can exalt myself. That's what the wicked do, isn't it? But because we are Christians and because we believe that Christ Jesus is risen from the dead, we discipline our bodies. We become disciples of Jesus Christ. And we learn to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We understand that I need to consider you as more important than me. I need to understand that there is an afterlife where I stand before God and give an answer to the things that I've done in the flesh. But all of that is relevant only if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Christ Jesus is risen. All of those people who want to believe that he is not risen, all of those people who are skeptical don't understand something that we must. I read from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 this morning for a reason. You see, when Adam and Eve were created, they created with the potential to sin, and their bodies were corrupt, and therefore they could die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we all died because we are in Adam. When you are born, you are a sinner because you are son and daughter of Adam. You see, with respect to salvation, there are essentially two people. There's Adam, the first Adam. And there is Christ, the second Adam. And Paul mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the first and the second Adam. And because of the first Adam, we are all sinners. And the penalty for sin is death. And sin is that which God defines as lawlessness. Anything not of faith is sin. And him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you look in the mirror and you look at yourself honestly, you will see a sinner. But we're really good at looking at other people and evaluating ourselves with respect to other people. I'm not as bad as that person. I don't do what they do. But that's not the gauge that we're to use. The gauge we are to use is the vertical gauge. The vertical gauge is, for instance, the Ten Commandments. Number 10 is my favorite because it covers all the other nine. Thou shalt not covet. What shall I covet? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's this, ox, ass, etc. Coveting. You know what Paul says about coveting? When the law came and said, thou shalt not covet, I suddenly understood what coveting was. Without the law, there is, according to the book of Romans, without the law, there is no transgression. But when the law comes, the law defines what sin is, and the law then draws sin out. And when the law is brought out, then there's condemnation and death. If Christ is not risen, the law has not been fulfilled. And you are still accountable to fulfill the law. You still have that burden. You still will have to stand before God and answer to Him for keeping the law. But Christ is risen. And because He is risen, the law is satisfied. And when I stand before God, and I trust all of you too, when you stand before God, when the law comes and says, Russell committed a lie. Russell stole. I have no option but to acknowledge it, yes. But I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, at the right hand of God. And Jesus Christ the righteous, because He is risen from the dead, because He fulfilled the law, says to the Lord and to the Father and to the law, I paid for that. It's all paid. And the law can bring whatever it wants before and charge me with sin. And Jesus Christ the righteous is there to say, I paid for that. I paid for that. You see, in Adam, all men die. But in Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled the law, and because He is now seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, I am robed in His righteousness because He took my sin. But if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, that's not true. It's not true. Only if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You see, in Adam, all die. Adam is the first man. Jesus Christ is the second man. And as the second man, He bore our sin upon the tree. And He satisfied the law completely, which is why on the cross He says, it is finished. And then He dismisses His spirit. And on the third day, He rises from the dead triumphant over sin and death. And because He rose from the dead, you and I can now sit in these chairs and live our lives enjoying eternal life. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth in me shall never die. We all have to answer the question that follows. Do you believe this? And that answer can only be answered truly if you understand that Christ Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He did those three things. Why did he do them? For my sin. For your sin. And what was the authority under which he did it? The Scriptures. That's the authority. And we have the privilege of having this message to give to other men who have all kinds of other explanations for what happens after death, and none of them are true. We have the truth. And we have the truth because Jesus Christ was the first fruits from the dead. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, triumphant. We thank you that he is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. And as such, he is our elder brother. And we who are your children, who believe on him, we too anticipate having new bodies, and that we will stand before you, robed in his righteousness, in new bodies that will not decay, that will not die, and that cannot sin. We look forward to this, and we praise you and thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Christ Returneth. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.